Our study tonight is out of the book of Amos, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It's the chapter, God's punishment of proud self-indulgence. When God needed a messenger to the kingdom of Israel, as it was at the height of its rebellion against him, the Lord sent Amos, a layman from Judah, to go north to Israel to voice severe judgment against that nation. Our attitudes are very important to the Lord, for they affect what we do. And one attitude that is very evil in God's estimation is proud self-indulgence. Israel was guilty of the sin, and we view God's critique of it in Amos 6, 1-14 for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the passage, and then we will look at it. Amos 6, the whole chapter. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better or stronger than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? You that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go into captivity. The banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any more with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Be quiet, or hold your tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and he will smite the large house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will lay up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Incidentally, in verse 13 it says, in a thing of naught. It's actually the word Lodabar. And Lodabar was a city, but Amos made fun of it, and so Lodabar, which means nothing. So these is a play on words, and we'll get into that into the lesson itself. Anyway, God's punishment of proud self-indulgence. The Hebrew word rendered at ease in Amos 6:1 is sha'anan, which means at ease, and it's used in this context of careless, excessive, arrogant attitude of proud self-indulgence. You can have at ease of being just relaxing, but then it's in a negative sense with a moral connotation of relaxing in the sense of being careless and excessive and arrogant. Like going to a wild party and you're just, you know, getting drunk and just you call it a life of ease. That's what it is. So since not only Israel but also Judah was guilty of this vice, God pronounced a woe to those who were self-indulgent in Zion of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and in Samaria. That's the northern kingdom. So God's going after them both. Judah is not quite as wicked as the northern kingdom of Israel yet, but she's headed that way. And so God's anticipating that. Well, however, the rest of the chapter, chapter 6, addresses this sin only in the nation of Israel, because Amos was sent to the nation of Israel. The leaders of Israel viewed themselves as great men of a great nation, militarily and economically strong, with all of their subjects looking to them for guidance and governing of the nation's affairs. Unfortunately, we call this hubris or pride. There's a lot of that in our nation today. A lot of the rulers or leaders think that they're great men and that they're running a great nation. It's not so. God directed that these proud, self-indulgent leaders visit cities that once considered themselves great and learn from their fall, places like the city-states of Kalna and Hamath in northern Aram, and Gath, the city-state down in Philistia. The Lord then asked Israel's leaders if their nation was any more capable of defending themselves from the defeat of these other great cities and that these great cities had suffered. So that's something to keep in mind. It's interesting, there are photographs, for example, of Babylon. Babylon has fallen, and Babylon was huge. Nineveh was huge with the suburb. This was, 200 square miles? And the place was ransacked, totally, by invading armies. It's amazing. Instead of humbly realizing that their need for God, Israel's leaders scornfully dismissed any thought of coming calamity while their sinful actions led them to an approaching reign of terror. And that refers to the latter years of Israel's history, shortly before its fall to Assyria. The last 31 years of the northern kingdom of Israel, there was assassination after assassination after assassination of king after king. Some of these kings lived maybe a year. Some of them, it was a couple of days or months or weeks. It was one after the other, one after the other. And what these men were doing at the time, the way they were leading and the influence that they were having was going to lead to this people playing king of the mountain and knocking each king off by the next one. So Israel's leaders paid no attention to the warnings of God's prophets to repent, but instead gave themselves to decadent hedonism. Hedonism is indulgence of that which pleases the senses. They stretched themselves. The Hebrew word stretched is sarah. And that implies a sprawled stupor of satiation and drunkenness, with arms and legs dangling over the side of extravagant couches. These couches were inlaid with ivory, the wood was inlaid of ivory. And they're just sprawled all over, they're dead drunk. Their hands and arms and legs are leaning all over the thing. It's really a picture of decadence. They ate gourmet foods of choice lamb and fattened calves, that would be veal, and considered themselves great musicians like David as they improvised music at their parties. I don't know how good the music sounded when they were drunk, but anyway. They were drinking wine in bowls and anointing themselves with expensive ointments. And all of this, they did not grieve over the nation's coming fall. Joseph's tribe was the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, those two tribes. They were the descendants of Joseph. So it says you're not, bothered about the fall of Joseph. That's a reference to the northern kingdom. And, of course, Joseph was a man who never would be involved in drinking and anointing himself this way. Yet Joseph was a man who went through tremendous suffering to mature and become a great leader. And he actually salvaged his people, saved his people. These men are doing the opposite of Joseph. It's really tragic. Anyway, in judgment, though, these men would be the first to go into exile, ending their proud self-sufficiency. See, what God was going to do is have these men taken captive in front of their people, and they would be absolutely humiliated as they're taken captive. And, of course, they would have had their hands tied. They might actually have hooks run through their noses, hooked onto a rope being pulled. And this was something that was humiliating to them. And, of course, in the ancient Near East, remember, public humiliation is almost as bad as death. It's very different from our culture. But in those days, it was really, really rough. So God said, I'm going to punish you for this. Well, God despised Israel's boastings of her cities and palaces, so he would deliver up the capital of Samaria and all its contents to destruction. Many not killed in battle would die from resulting diseases. Those who would bury the bodies would fear to mention the name of the Lord, lest additional judgment fall on them. Apparently, there were so many bodies that instead of burying them, they were burning them. That's what was going on. It was cremation. The conquering invader would then destroy the dwellings of both the rich and the poor, leaving the once proud capital of Israel's complacent leaders a mere field of debris. In 1963, when we were coming home from Africa for the last time, we were privileged to tour Israel, and we went to the city of Samaria. And that's exactly what it is. It's a mound. It's on a hill area. It's just debris. And if you go off to the side, you could see some carvings. That they used in Baal worship, that kind of a thing. But the city is just been trashed, and it's hard to believe that this was a magnificent city at one particular time. And a lot of the rocks have been rolled down the hill, and the city walls just. It's really a tragedy that happened there at that particular situation. Anyway, the conquering invader was going to destroy them. So God illustrated the terrible actions of Israel's leaders with two grotesque pictures, that of horses running on rocky crags and a plowman plowing perpendicular cliffs with oxen. In the same way, these leaders had hideously turned justice to poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. Israel's leaders considered themselves immune to disaster, since under Jeroboam II they had experienced many military victories and recovered all their formerly seized lands east of the Jordan. However, in mentioning Israel's recovery of the retrieved city of Lo-Debar, Amos intentionally mispronounced it as Lo-Dabar, meaning nothing. And he stressed another retrieved city of Karnaim, meaning horns, which is a symbol of the strength of a bull, to imply that they were rejoicing over nothing and trusting in their own strength instead of relying on the Lord. Well, in the end, God would stir up a strong Gentile nation to oppress Israel from its northern frontier of Lebo Hamath to its southern border of the Arabah down near the Dead Sea. Amos 6:14, that last phrase, Hamath under the river in the wilderness, there was a wadi. A wadi is a seasonal brook. Sometimes it has water in it when it's raining, but when it's not the rainy season, it dries up. And they had this brook down near the southern border. I think they ran down near to the Dead Sea. So the entire country was going to be covered with oppression as the Gentiles came in. Of course, the Syrians came in. The Syrians were known for being extremely cruel. They took sport in practicing cruelty to people. And so Israel really got punished. The lesson is for the proud self-indulgence of the nation as exemplified in its leaders. Israel was doomed to face God's severe punishment and her leaders to be the first in humiliation to go into captivity. So may we avoid proud self-indulgence and humbly rely on the Lord with composed, quiet lifestyles. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus. My wife and I have been reading this. The Lord Jesus once was asked by his disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus takes a little child, probably a toddler, maybe 2 years of age, puts him in their midst. And of course, you put a little child in the midst of 12 grown men, 13 with the Lord Jesus. The little child is, you know, pretty intimidated. So it's like this. You can just see the little kid like this. And then Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are like this child. So there's no pride in heaven. In heaven, it's all humility. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. Those are the greatest. If we were to run into the apostles, and I'm looking forward to meeting these men. When we run into these men, we're going to notice that they're tremendous humility. Because they knew Jesus Christ. They saw him in their ministry and life. And all the weaknesses that they have, they're all recorded in the Gospels here. You know, there's nothing private, it seems, about them. And but these were men, they gave their lives, they were persecuted, and they were martyred for the Lord. But one thing we'll notice about them is their humility. We know that Peter, when he, of course, Jesus had predicted that he would be crucified. When it came to Peter being crucified, according to church tradition, he asked that he be crucified not right side up like his Lord, because he wasn't worthy to die like Christ. He asked to be crucified upside down. And so they apparently did that. And of course, he died much sooner that way, because there's a lot more pressure. But, you know, he had the wherewithal to think about this. He says, I can't die like my Lord. So humility is something that is really a positive characteristic. It's something that is desperately needed amongst leaders today in the church. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln in the paper the other day. He had an interesting relationship with black people, very unusual in his day, even amongst Northerners. And there was a black woman that went to visit him. She was a woman who made a gift for him out of wax fruit. And he wanted to talk with her. And as he was meeting with her, she said, my whole everything I'd heard about Abraham Lincoln changed when I got to talking with him. She said, I sensed that I was in the presence of a real friend, someone who really liked me as a person. And Frederick Douglass, who was an abolitionist, he was also a black man, he had the same thing. He said, when I talked with Lincoln, I met with him, he treated me like I was his friend. And he was humble. Lincoln was not proud around other people. And that was in a day when the blacks, you know, were not viewed. In fact, they couldn't even vote. They had, each black man had a vote, 3/5 of a vote. It wasn't a full vote. And yet he did that. But that's what we need. We need humility, especially amongst leaders. Leaders in the church, for goodness sakes. But we need leaders like this. And in fact, every Christian should be humble. Pride is something God just absolutely despises. He can't stomach it. So may we be humble.